I'm thankful that you guys are here this morning, and I'm excited to preach this chapter of Luke 10, and I am glad that we get to look and read into God's Word this morning. An author that maybe some of you have heard or not is a name by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book called Outliers, and in his book of Outliers, he has this principle that if you practice something for 10,000 hours or more, that would classify you as an expert in this field. A couple of examples that he uses in his book is a very well-known band called the Beatles, who he estimates that practiced more than 10,000 hours in the early 1960s in Hamburg, Germany, before making it big in the mid to late 1960s. Another example he uses is Bill Gates. He projects that Bill Gates did 10,000 hours of programming before founding Microsoft. Now, for those who are trying to do some number crunching right now, 10,000 hours equates to doing something 40 hours a week for about 5 years. This means for some of those here who have worked the same job for about 5 years, a little over 5 years, you've become a quote-unquote expert in your field, at your specific job. Meaning this, you know way more than the person who's coming into this job brand new. You know more than just the average person that doesn't do your job, that's out in the world doing other work. You know more than them. Now, what I'm saying is, are you perfect at your job? By no means. But what I am saying is that you're above a novice, that you're not new, that when people have a question or want your opinion about something, they are going to respect your answer based off of your experience, based off your wisdom in that field. Now, let's imagine for a second that someone new does start doing the same exact job that you've been doing for 10,000 hours already and tells you that you're wrong. How's that going to make you feel? I don't know, if you're anything like me, your pride has taken a hit, and what is a natural response is you want to defend yourself, and so what I would do is I would test them. I'd give them a question or give them a task to see if they truly knew as much as I did, or if they truly thought that their way was better after hopefully failing at my test. This is exactly kind of the sort of situation that we see in this opening passage of our passage today in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So if your Bible's with you, meet me in Luke 10, verse 25. I'll be reading from the CSB translation. I'll be beginning reading at verse 25. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I just want to stop there a little bit more to set up this scene, to set up this scenario. Here we have an expert. Well, we talked about an expert. He probably was doing an expert in the law. He was studying Torah. He knew Torah. That was his job, doing it for probably over 5 years. He had a lot of training in it. This person is most likely a scribe. He copies and studies Torah or the Mosaic Law for a living. And in fact, this scribe or expert probably was even considered one of the Pharisees in that group that was attacking or opposing Jesus at some point in his ministry. Now, to get a better context of why this scribe raises this random question, what we think is a random question, we have to look back in context of this passage. So, previously before this, Dave talked about last week in his passage, there is sending out of 72 disciples. They came back, they're sharing stories. 72, that's a decent crowd. I'm assuming that it's outside and that you have some stragglers who aren't part of that 72 are listening to see what they're saying and talking about, because it looks like they're kind of an excited crowd. So we can safely assume there's probably 100 people or so in this crowd that Jesus is talking with. It's a decent-sized crowd. And it's no wonder that when people passing by, they'd want to stop and listen. Presumably, this expert or scribe is one of those people. Now, this question that he raises is, what do I need to do to inherit life? He is testing Jesus. Why? Because previously, Jesus said in verse 21 of Luke, he kind of demeans those who think that they know it all. Track with me and see if you agree with me. Verse 21, let's turn there. At this time, he, being Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Did you catch it? This expert, this scribe, would be one of those people that Jesus just described as wise and intelligent. And what did Jesus say about them? Father, I praise you that you hid this truth from them and revealed it to infants. And so the scribe who's in this crowd says, hold up, I'm the expert. Let me ask you, let me test you a question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's keep reading and see what Jesus responds to this expert, quote-unquote expert. Now, verse 25, let's reread that in context. An expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. And how do you read it? Jesus said. The scribe answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? We see this expert testing Jesus, which in his mind, he thinks he's a new teacher, and what he doesn't realize is that Jesus is God in flesh, meaning that he's the giver of the law. He wrote the law, and in fact, he is way more of an expert of the law than this scribe. And so Jesus, being the true expert of the law, flips the question back to the scribe to test him. Now, with the question that Jesus asks and the response that the scribe gives, we can conclude one thing, that they both agree that the answer for how to inherit eternal life should be grounded in Scripture. Jesus asks, what does the law say? That would be referencing Scripture. That would be referencing Torah, the Old Testament Mosaic law. And then the scribe, the expert in the law, correctly responds, quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19 through 18. So just from here, I just want to take a short application point, is that this question is founded in Scripture. We know that it is true. This answer is correct in the eyes of our Lord and Savior. And it's not ironic that Jesus also used these two same verses when he's teaching throughout the other Gospels in Matthew and in Mark. He quotes those same two commands as the most important. It's the same thing that we tell to our hype students, our youth group. How can you summarize the Bible in two sentences? Love God and love others. That's the summary of this command. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the answer. This is what Jesus says is the correct answer to inherit eternal life. But how do you describe this love? One commentator says, such love must not be half-hearted. It must be all-encompassing. Every part of you, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, your actions must be controlled by love for God and for others. This expert has the correct knowledge and answered rightly. But we see that his question that he asks in the end as like a follow-up question, that he still misses the point. Did you see what Luke says when he writes? He says, and wanting to justify himself, he asks, who is my neighbor? We see that he misses the point. He thinks that there is a level of loving others that he just has to reach and that makes it good for him. He thinks that there's only a certain group of people that he has to love. He's trying to limit the command, in a sense. We have an expert, a scribe. He's a Jewish leader. And he's probably thinking of all the Jewish distinctions in society between classes, between race, between Jew, Gentile, between Roman, man, woman, free man, slave, priest, laity, clean, unclean, righteous, and sinner. And in his mind, when he's asking this question, he's probably assuming that he only has to love a certain group of people that he gets along with. He's like, do I really have to love everybody? Wanting to justify himself, wanting to make sure that he is loving enough, that he is fulfilling that command, because he thinks he can do it on his own by his works and by his actions. In response to this question, this follow-up question, Jesus tells this parable, the well-known story of the Good Samaritan. So let's pick this story back up, our passage back up, verse 30. Jesus took the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to walk by and passed him on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when arriving at the place, saw him, passed on the other side. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment to explain the significance of just these two characters in an early part of this parable and why it's significant that Jesus uses them in his parable and teaching this scribe. An attempt to get his point across to answer the scribe, Jesus starts this parable off with two examples that would almost be a for sure guarantee of people that would follow God's commands. You have a priest and you have a Levite, both esteemed highly in Jewish culture as godly men. Both have roles in helping other people worship God in the temple. These would be great candidates to follow the law, to follow God's commands. But what do we see? You see that they fail. Both apparently were either too concerned with the law, other parts of the law, and not becoming ritually unclean, or maybe they thought that they had more important things to do. They possibly could have been running late. For whatever reason, they decide to pass by. They failed to show compassion, and they failed to show love to the other. Now, interesting fact, as I was studying for this passage, I came across an adjective that described both the Levite and the priest. The adjective was callous. When I saw that, I did my Midwestern amen and went, that's good. Now, this is intriguing. Watch this. This is intriguing because what does it mean to be callous? It means to show insensitivity, cruel disregard for others, emotionally hardened. I want you to remember this because we're going to come back to this later. It's insensitivity, cruel disregard, emotionally hardened toward others. This is something that should not describe a follower of Jesus. If anything, it should be the complete opposite of what God expects of us. But if we're being honest, I think we've all been in that position before, of the priest and Levite. For example, here is a modern way to tell the story, the beginning of this parable. It's a hot summer day, and a pastor and his wife are running late to a midweek Bible study that they are attending. And as they're driving faster than the speed limit, because they're late, they pass a man walking on the side of the road whose thumb is clearly up, asking for a ride. Pastor, feeling bad about passing him and trying to justify his actions, turns to his wife and says, you know, if I saw the thumb a little sooner, I would have stopped. You know, if we weren't running late, I would have stopped. You know, if he walks by the church after we're done, yeah, I'll give him a ride then. Trying to justify his actions because he feels convicted. Let me let you know right now. That pastor was me this past summer. And that guy walked into the church about 20 minutes to go, left in the Bible study, and I was overcome with conviction of my sin, of my selfishness, and of my callous heart. You better believe that we gave him that ride to El Paso, that where he was going, after that Bible study. We had a great conversation, and we got to pray for the guy. It was amazing. It was a cool experience. But man, did it expose my sin of selfishness, hard-heartedness, and callous toward loving others the way that God wants me and God commands me to do. So, back to our passage. We see Jesus give these two examples who failed at loving their neighbor, loving the beaten man. He continues in verse 33. But a Samaritan passed by, or a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Now, I just want to stop here and talk about what it means to be a Samaritan. Samaritan and the Jews hated each other. Jews are probably the primary audience to Jesus right now telling this story and teaching. And to consider, and when they heard the term Samaritan, they probably thought that he wasn't going to do anything. They looked down upon the Samaritans. They hated them. They regarded them as enemies. I don't have time to go into all that reason why. If you're curious and you want to know, I challenge you, go look it up on your own time. There's your homework assignment after you leave. Go look up why the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. There's a lot of reasons why. But the main point I want you to understand is that they had a disdain for one another. They considered each other enemies. The last person a Jew would thought to be a loving neighbor would be the Samaritan. So, with that in mind, let's keep reading. Verse 34. He went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Now, I want to pause here, and I want to just note how selfless the Samaritan was, in contrast to how the priest and Levite acted. You see, the Samaritan, coming up on a complete stranger, used his own resources, met this beaten-up man's immediate needs, stayed with him overnight, paid for the expenses, and then said to the innkeeper, "Whatever else I need to pay you back, I will when I come back through town." Now, this gets a little bit more mind-blowing when we figure out how much he's actually spending. So it says 2 denarii. A denarii is a coin or an amount that usually equates to a daily earnings. So the amount of money that you would make in a day. Times that by 2. If we're going by the new minimum wage in Illinois. Times that by 2, 8 hours a day, you get about $180 in today's culture. That's just for those 2 days. Not including if you had to come back and pay extra. I don't know when the last time I spent almost $200 on a complete stranger in need. But what Jesus is saying, this is the expression of someone who loves selflessly and sacrificially. Needless to say, the Samaritan demonstrated what it meant to love his neighbor as himself. He loved him selflessly. He loved a complete stranger. If it wasn't obvious already, Jesus asks the expert this question as we finish this story. So pick back up with me, Luke 10:36. "Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert responds, "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." In the end, Jesus ends up answering the expert's question and shows him that his neighbor is anyone that he comes into contact with. His neighbor is not defined. It does not matter what race, what gender, what economical status. It does not matter. He says, your neighbor is anybody you come into contact with in your life. Now, we could just end the sermon right there. I mean, we went through the story. Hopefully you have an understanding of the story. We have a practical point to go out from. But, you know, Christianity, what we do here, is not just about gaining head knowledge, right? We understand it, but that's not where we stop. Knowledge is good, but by itself it does nothing. We desire knowledge as a way to help us, right, to grow in our intimacy, to grow in our understanding of who God is as we pursue a deeper relationship with him. So, let's do this. You guys ready? Anybody kind of tired right now? Does anybody need a stretch? Anybody need to stand up? Like me, sometimes I get tired of listening to someone who talks a long time, and usually me. Nope, we're good. Okay, so I want you to pay attention, because none of you stood up and took the opportunity to stretch. This is where it gets very practical and gets very interesting, and it's really cool to see this truth in action. Okay? When we read and study a passage, whether it's here on a Sunday morning in church, or whether you're reading and studying it during your own personal quiet time with God, there's two questions you must ask yourself. One, what does this tell me about God's character? Two, how does this passage help me as I try to glorify God in my everyday life? Okay? What we're going to do is I'm going to flip them. I'm going to go after the second question first because I think it's more obvious in this passage as Jesus is telling them how to do an outward action of love. So, what does this passage tell me about how to glorify God in my everyday life? Jesus is teaching that God calls us to love others no matter what. And that's pretty obvious. With a selfless, with a sacrificial kind of love. Now, this type of love is on display even more so when the person is completely opposite of us. When this person has a lot of dislike for us, possibility, has maybe some hatred towards us, you might even consider this person an enemy. It's hard to love those people, right? It's easy to love those who get along with us, who act like us, who think like us, who agree with us on most issues. Those who love us well, it's easy to love those back, right? The true test comes when we encounter someone who is just hard and almost impossible to deal with. You don't see eye to eye almost on anything. But that is the test that reveals truly how you love others. Sit and think about for a moment. Who is someone that you're thinking right now that you might have had a calloused heart toward? Someone that you'd rather not have a conversation with. Someone that if you saw them, you'd rather pass by. Who is someone that you have had a callous heart toward? Is it someone who sits on the other, quote-unquote, political aisle? Someone that you disagree with? Is it a coworker that in your mind is just impossible to deal with? Maybe he or she acts weird. They don't have anything in common with you. Is it a spouse? Sounds kind of weird, but something I've learned is this pandemic has exposed hurt in marriages. Sometimes it's hard to love the other well when the person that you live with is hurting you. Is it a family member? Is it a sibling? Is it a parent? Is it a child that seems that you just can never get along with and you'd rather just, quote unquote, keep the peace in the house and never really engage with that person? Who is it that you've developed a calloused heart toward? I then ask you, how can you selflessly and sacrificially love them this week? How can you love them when you cross paths with that person that you just can't get along with and that you just dislike? Will you be like the Samaritan? Will you show compassion and sympathy? Will you ask questions to get to know them better? Will you serve them? What are some ways that you can show mercy to these people? Can you forgive them for their past hurting you? Can you forgive them for the wrongs that they have committed against you. Because this is what Samaritan is doing in this passage. No matter what, he's loving the other in a way that is glorifying to God. But how does this all glorify God? Let's dig deep into this concept of what does it mean to actually glorify God? Well, according to Google, definition for glorify is something that means to be bring glorious or bestowing honor, praise, or admiration. Okay, so how do we do this? One practical way I want to suggest that we glorify God or bring him honor or praise or admiration is by living life as he would live life. Hence why that we say one of the goals of a Christian life is to become more Christ-like. If I want to bring glory to something, I'm going to live like that thing or that person. If I want to bring glory to the St. Louis Cardinals because I'm a Cardinals fan, I'm going to wear Cardinal apparel. If I want to bring glory to, I don't know, the Packers won last night, I guess I'd wear Packer apparel. If I want to bring glory to something, make their name known, to praise that thing or that person, I'm going to act in such a way that is like that person or that thing. Okay? So, what we as Christians try to do is we follow the example that was left by God in flesh, Jesus Christ. So what was that example? What was that example that Jesus Christ left us? Now this is where we get to the answer of our first question of what does this passage tell us about the character of God? So stay with me. I want you to, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to track with me through these verses that we read. And I hope you see this. Okay? Hope you see how God's character is revealed in here by telling how to love someone. Okay. When reading this story of the Samaritan, I hope that you see that you and I are like the man that's beaten up. The man that's on the side of the road. The only difference is we're beaten up by sin, and that road has sin covered it. Sin has left you naked, has left you beaten down, has left you for eternal death. And in that moment, you're classified as an enemy of God. But even as enemies of God, Romans 5:10 shares that he loved us. Even while we were still enemies, he died for us. God saw you, God saw me in our helpless state and had compassion for us. He loved us selflessly and sacrificed himself. As Son of God, as Jesus humbled himself to come to the earth, to live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. As he died on that cross, paying the payment for our sins, paying the debt that we owed. And it's way greater than what Samaritan did here. The good Samaritan paid for, you know, the 2 days worth and then maybe more extra after that. Jesus blows that out of the water, and he paid it for our past, present, and future sins. He paid it for all of eternity right there on the cross. He defeated death then and rose on the third day and walked victoriously out of that grave, and then he ascended into heaven. When I saw this in the passage of the Good Samaritan, it blew me away. That a God would love me so much, and I wept. And it blows me away to think that I was dead, an enemy of God. And he would go to that length to be in a relationship with me, someone who still fails to this day and still sins and still struggles with being faithful and trusting God in every situation. And he did that for me, and he did that for you. I want you to be broken by this truth, to see this love of an almighty God has for you and for me. And if you have no idea what this love is like and you have not experienced that, I pray that you would ask him. I pray that you would start this relationship with him so you can see that love that God has for you. I want you to experience the sacrificial love God has for you today. And maybe you've already been a Christian for a while, but maybe this truth is just kind of numbing, and maybe you've developed this calloused heart, maybe not towards others, but I would argue if you have a calloused heart towards others, this is going to be naturally be towards God. Maybe you've developed this calloused heart. This truth does not move you. I would suggest and I would plead with you, be open and honest with God. Sit in his presence and what this truth means for you in your life. Be reminded of the beauty of the gospel. Be reminded, loved ones. And then worship. Worship him with your life. Worship him with your attitudes and your actions as you go out and love others. So, let's glorify God this week. Let's get rid of the calloused areas in our hearts. Let's live Christ-like lives. And let us be reminded of the words of Jesus that he spoke to the expert in the law. Go and do the same as the one who showed mercy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. God, you are love. And help us to just hold on and grasp that truth that, God, that you are love and that you love us even when we fail to love you. God, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for sacrificing yourself and dying for us. Thank you for loving us even when we fail and we aren't faithful to you and your word. God, I pray that you would cause us to repent as we reflect, and if we have any areas of our lives that are calloused towards you or towards others, God, I pray that you'd cause us to repent and do it daily. God, I pray that you would just cause us to be more in awe of who you are, how beautiful you are to us. God, help us just to be more aware of that in our every moment, in our everyday moments of life. God, we love you. We serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.